My name is Josiah Jones, and I have the privilege of serving here at Paradigm, and I want to welcome you. If this is your very first time, hopefully we get to meet at some point as the service wraps up and we transition to post-service, but we're so glad that you're here. Well, hey, how many of you got into the March Madness scene? Any March Madness scenes out there? Yeah, I was pulling for Texas Tech, was wanting Texas Tech to win. Come on, Patrick Mahomes. Come on, because I'm from Texas, but they lost. They lost to Virginia, and Virginia won the college basketball national championship. And now it's kind of turning my attention to the NBA playoffs. I'm sorry, ladies. Don't check out. Hang in there with me. This is going somewhere. But the NBA playoffs started not too long ago, and it just got me thinking. It actually took me back to my middle school days. And in middle school, I cheered for the Chicago Bulls. Like, that was the team to cheer for. And then in middle school, also the person that you cheered for out of every NBA basketball player was Michael Jordan, also known as the GOAT, the greatest player of all time. Now, I know what I just did. I just split the room because some of you tonight think that LeBron James is the GOAT, but I'm just going to tell you right now, nope, not even close. It's Michael Jordan. Jordan is the GOAT. And in middle school, I got this itch, so I started playing basketball, and I found this. This is what I found out, that this white man couldn't jump. Seriously. And so what I did, I kind of did a last-ditch effort, and I said, hey, I'm going to work on them legs, especially them calves. Come on, calves. And then a commercial, I was watching TV one afternoon and a commercial popped up and they were promoting the new Air Jordans. Come on, Air Jordans, right? And so, I got to thinking, man, if I could just work out these calves and I get these new Air Jordans, then maybe I could jump because I couldn't at that time. And so let me just throw a picture up on the, just so you take it back to middle school for you. These were the Air Jordans. Yeah, come on. And so this is what I wanted in that moment. And I thought to myself, if I could just get the new Air Jordans, they're going to make me jump higher and I could be like Mike. And then I found out how much they were, $140 to be exact. And I was like, man, this brother is not going to be able to afford $140. And so I overheard one of my classmates say, hey, his mom worked for Nike and he could get a steal. $50 to be exact. And I was like, man, I think I can afford $50, just do a few yards and man, I'm game. And so I gave him $50, and I found out that there was about 8 other people that gave him $50 as well. And we were thinking in that moment that we were getting a deal of a lifetime. And I ended up paying him the $50, and we paid him the money for the shoes, and he made a commitment to give us the shoes. And so we went up to him the week that the Air Jordans launched, and we said, hey, man, you got our shoes. And he said, oh, man, they're on back order. And I said, oh, that makes sense. Okay, that makes sense. Everybody and their mom wants them. And so we let the first week pass. And then the second week came around and the third week came around. And he just kept making excuses after excuses. And I was like, man, I'm just trying to be like Mike, man. That's it. All I wanted were the J's. And all he wanted was to make JKs. Just kidding. Some of you just got that. It's okay. Track with me. A month passed by and still no J's. One broken commitment after another. And this is one of the first times that I experienced broken commitment in my life. And as a middle schooler, come on, you know this to be true. That's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Your whole world revolves around these types of things. The pain of broken commitment stayed with me into my young adult years where about 7-8 years ago, I still kind of had that pain in me. And then I found the shoes that I always wanted when I was in middle school and I bought them. And tonight I'm wearing them. Come on, man. And so, hey, let me just throw this out as a disclaimer. You know, as we wrap up the service, we can clear out the chairs. We can throw down the goals in this place. Yeah, this is a basketball gym as well. So any of y'all want to do some one-on-one, I got you, man. I got you. If you want to take me, hey, I love to challenge tonight. But honestly, here I really don't have a good shot. All I can do is hustle. Seriously. That's real talk. But listen, stay with me. Don't miss this. I share this story with you tonight because we've all been there, right? Every one of us has been hurt because others around us haven't kept their commitment. And it hurt us in some way, and it stayed with us all these years. Even some of you come into this place, and you know this to be true. There's some broken commitments in your life that are still plaguing you to this day. Like even tonight, you can look back on your life when she didn't do that thing to you, or she did that thing to you, or he did that thing to hurt you. Now, it might not be shoes for you, come on. But it could be when you experienced that breakup that you thought was going to lead to that wedding that you always wanted and that marriage you always wanted. Or maybe it was when your parents got a divorce after they said they would never leave each other, right? Maybe it was when you thought you were going to get that job, you were promised that job, or you were promised that job promotion and it didn't end well. It didn't even end in a job. Or maybe it was when someone committed to help you move, or someone committed to have coffee with you, but they never showed up. And again, here's what I want you to see. We've all been there where someone didn't hold up their end of the deal and let us down. But this is what I also know of a room of this size. This is what I also know. We have all let others down too by not keeping our commitments. You were the one who didn't hold up your end of the deal. And so tonight we're talking about commitment. And there are two questions that I believe our generation is asking when it comes to this idea of commitment. The first question is, why commit and why is commitment important? Why should I commit to marriage? Why commit to a job? Why commit to a community group when things get difficult? Why commit when it costs me something? Why can't I just jump in and out of things? Why commit? Is it really that important? And I would say emphatically, yes, it is. Because before you know it, you're going to look back and you're going to see that your career resumes are filled with short-lived jobs. Your relationship, as you look back, are just like 3 months here, 6 months there, a year. And it even marks our relationship with Christ. Hot in this season, cold in this season. Go to this church this week, that church next week, this podcast here, this podcast there. Being non-committed is really what marks our generation. And so why is it important to talk about it tonight? Because a lack of commitment will lead others to really not trust you. Do you know what social science has found out about our generation? They say we're the least committed generation than ever before. So I'm going to just throw some stats up on the screen. Check this out. Across all generations, divorce rate right now in America is 49%, compared to 72% in 1960. And don't go on autopilot. Don't check out. Like, I haven't even got to God's word, and I'm going to show you how God's word actually matches what culture is finally saying for so long, right? One might say, well, divorce rate among millennials is down, and that's our generation, right? And it's true. It is down. But it's down because millennials aren't getting married. And so you don't need to divorce if you never get married because there's no commitment there, right? Therefore, it proves what I'm saying tonight. And listen, like I've been there before. I was in a relationship for almost four years where we would break up, get back together, break up, get back together. And then this woman had enough sense to just break up with me and say I'm done because I wasn't committed. Why? Because I was just a boy who could shave. And some of you need to say amen instead of ouch, a.k.a. Chad Glover. And tonight you might find yourself in a similar relationship, right? Where you just need to break things off because you know you're not committed and you know that the person you're with isn't committed to you. It goes on, it says, millennials stay only 2 years at a job compared to boomer. The boomer generation averaged 7 years and Gen Xers 5 years, so it just keeps getting less and less. Pretty soon it'll only be 2 weeks. Like, we change jobs like we change our underwear. Like, seriously, that's what they're saying about us. 3 out of 5 millennial Christians, 59%, disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from the church after they turn 15. Another 1 out of 6 regularly attends a carefully chosen churches on a rotating basis rather than sticking with the same church week after week. This church this week, this church next week, depends on who's teaching, who's leading worship, depends on if I'll go or not. That's this generation. This is what is marking our generation. It's being shouted everywhere we look. And listen to me. I'm not here to beat you up tonight, but I am here to give you the facts. Because it's important that you don't just put your head in the sand thinking that this type of living, this type of following, just because the culture is doing it, is actually going to lead to life. Because I'm convinced it won't. Because I lived it. It led to greater depression in my life, greater levels of anxiety, greater levels of worry. And so I've titled tonight's message, Commitment Issues. We're in a series called A Life Well Lived, and it comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. You can open up the book, open up your Bible to Ecclesiastes. Just go to the middle. You'll find Proverbs. Turn to the right, and you'll find Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapter 5. And so we're in this series titled A Life Well Lived, and it's this guy named Solomon. He's searching for life and meaning and purpose. And tonight, Solomon is going to show us that God takes commitment serious. So I've titled this message, Commitment Issues, because I think we have some issues in the room tonight, including me. So tonight, we're talking about commitment, specifically what commitments should mark us, why we should make commitments and keep them, and before we leave, why we don't keep commitments. We'll be in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Here we go. Walk prudently. In other words, this word means to keep your ears open and your mouth shut. About as simple as I can say. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give a sacrifice of fools. In other words, don't make mindless offerings to God. That's what he's saying. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let your heart utter anything, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. So he's saying, don't make promises you can't keep. For God is in heaven and you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity. So he's saying, overcommitment will make you restless where you can't even sleep well. And he goes on and says, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow, that means a promise to God, do not delay to pay for it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. In other words, keep all your promises. Goes on and says in Numbers 30, 1 through 2, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow, in other words, a promise to the Lord, or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. This is what God is saying. God is saying, hey, commitment is important. It's what should mark my people. When they say they're going to do something, they follow through and they do it. Now, Jesus, fully God in the flesh, has this incredible sermon. It's the greatest sermon he's ever given. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5. And I'm just going to rattle off a couple verses to just show you that this isn't just in the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament. Matthew 5:33. You have heard that our ancestors were told. He's talking about what he just said in Numbers 30. You have heard what our ancestors were told. You must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. In other words, the command is even stricter than this. You don't have to pinky swear, promise, write it in blood. When you say it, that should be enough for others to believe you. Because it's your word. He goes on and says in Matthew 5:37, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. Have you ever heard someone say, well, to be honest with you, wait, time out. So everything you just said before that was a lie? Or how about this? Hey, I swear, hey, I really promise this time, because I know I'm wrong a lot of time, but this time I promise you got to believe me. This is our generation. And Jesus says, no, by the way you live, by the way you honor your commitments, when you say you're going to do something, you do it. When you say that I died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and rose again on the third day to defeat sin and death and to show the world that I have power over everything, people should be like, oh yeah, that's true, because she said it, or because he said it, and I have no reason not to believe them. What I say should match what I do and be a reflection of who I am in Christ. Let me say that again. What I say should match what I do, and it should be a reflection of who I am in Christ. That's what God is getting at here. It's like, hey, this is what my people should be marked by. It goes on in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 5. It says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. In other words, it is better to say nothing at all than to make a promise and not keep it. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. In other words, don't allow your mouth to make your whole body sin, right? Nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? In other words, he might just wipe out everything you have achieved. Do you think God takes commitment serious? Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 7, for in a multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But he says, fear God. In other words, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Wasting time playing Fortnite, binging on Game of the Throne, but you don't have time to study God's word. You don't have time to open this book and read it. Come on. I just don't buy that excuse. When people just say they're too busy. And then I'm like, well, pull out your calendar. And that'll show you if you're really too busy. You're not busy. 90% of you, and I don't say this to offend you, but I didn't believe it when I was single, but I believe it now. 90% of you are single. You have more time than you will ever have. And I know, listen, you're going to walk out of those doors, and I know you're not going to believe me. But many of you will come back, and you'll find me, or you'll find Chad after you get married, and be like, oh my gosh, you're right. And I don't say that to be right. I just say that because it's the truth. I'm not just trying to prove a point. I'm trying to let you know. I'm trying to give you a vision of a preferred future that hopefully will affect your present reality. We say that all the time here. So point number one, if you're taking notes, what commitments should mark us? What commitments should mark us? What commitments should mark us? Side note, any commitment that we make should mark us, right? I wonder tonight, what are your commitments? Like if you were to pull out your schedule, your calendar, whatever you use to stay up with you and everything you have going on in your life, what commitments mark you? Here's what I know. What you're committed to reflects what you value. Let me say that again. What you're committed to reflects what you value. So what are you committed to? Here are some things I think that are very specific for the sake of just specificity tonight. Here are some things that I believe we should be committed to. Relationships. First, our relationship that should mark us is our relationship with Christ. This is what people should see on us. Everywhere we go, people should be able to see that we believe in Jesus. And it's played out in our actions. We're the most generous people out there. Our speech to others should be gentle and not rash. The way we serve people should be unparalleled to those around us. Look at what Hebrews 10:36 says. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Because what? He is faithful. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That means Jesus. Jesus is coming back. That's what it's saying here. But my righteous one will live by faith. In other words, hey, if you're gonna follow Jesus, you're gonna do that by faith. It goes on and says, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. We continue to believe no matter what comes against us, no matter what culture says, no matter the circumstances that come into your life, no matter what kind of day you had. That's why, man, I'm so impressed that hundreds and hundreds of young adults show up week in and week out to this gathering that we call Paradigm. It's a movement. God's doing something. so proud of you for your commitment. And so let me ask you, are you committed to Jesus? Is it a commitment that is marked by brokenness? All throughout the scripture, you see these commitments God would make with his people. You see the Abrahamic covenant. You see the Noahic covenant. You see the old covenant, which is the sacrificial system. This is how God's people will commune with God. Now listen, we don't have time to unpack those, but I encourage you to read about them at some point this week. Then in the New Testament, you have this new covenant, which is amazing. This is a picture of God's radical love pursuing us through his son, Jesus. God promised in the Old Testament that a coming Messiah would show up on the scene and he would save the people from his sins. All throughout the Old Testament, it points to Jesus. Jesus shows up. And he cleanses the people from their sins. He did this through his death on the cross. And so God's people keep their commitments because God keeps his. So in every relationship we have with others, we are now an example of God's faithfulness to us. I believe we should be marked by other relationships, our family, spouse, marriage. Here's the problem that I see today in how we date. As soon as it gets uncomfortable, we jump out and we jump into another relationship. And then we jump out when we see some faults in that person, and I don't know what we're thinking. I sometimes think, are you just waiting for the perfect person? If you're waiting for the perfect person, it's never going to happen. Now listen, I'm not saying that there's no good reasons to jump out of relationships. That's not what I'm saying. But many of you go into relationships, and the purpose of that relationship is not to get married. The purpose of that relationship is to exercise your selfish motives. And so you trample on the other person's heart. You lead them on. And so we look at our dating life and it's sloppy. It's not beautiful. We don't leave each other better than when we found each other. When we date, it ends up not working. So we just jump in to another relationship. What would it look like, gang? Listen to me. I know this is radical thinking. I know this thinking is not talked about in culture. But what would it look like if the person you're dating right now, or the person you date next, you dated with the intention of marriage, but also you dated with the intention of that I want to leave this person better than when I found them? Because here's the deal. They're not your wife. They're not your husband. And so imagine if you were to break up and that person goes and gets married, imagine that their spouse saying, I am so thankful for that guy. I'm so thankful for that girl because they dated you. Like, that would be amazing. Like, what if that was our mindset when it came to dating? I'm going to leave this person better than when I found them so that when they get married, the person that they married to is thankful that I dated them. That's radical. That would be incredible. That would be amazing. That would be living with purpose. The second thing I believe we should be committed to is career, work. The purpose of your career, the purpose of your job is to provide for your needs and help meet the needs of those around you. It should also give you a platform for ministry, and it should allow you to use your gifts. Do I think you need to love it? I don't know. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Did Paul love making tents? Did Jesus love being a carpenter? I don't know. It doesn't say. And so do you need to love your job? I don't see that in Scripture. Now, if you do, praise God. That's a bonus, right? The Scripture says you need to work hard as though you're working for the Christ and not for man because you're repping Christ. Scripture never commands us to love what we do, but it does command us to love God through what we do. I wonder, are you loving Jesus through your work? Like right now, if you were to examine the job that you have, do you love Jesus because of the job you have? And are you using that job as a platform to move forward his name with the people around you? That's radical. If you can't love Jesus and follow him at your current job, then maybe you should get another job. But hold on, because some of you are like, oh yeah, I need to get another job. No, maybe it's not your job. Wait a minute, maybe it's not your job. Maybe it's your attitude when you go to work. And so what if you change the perspective and you say, God, thank you so much for this job. However long I have this job for, I want to leverage it for your glory and my good and the good of others that are around me. But what we do is we jump in another career when something comes along, and we don't really filter it through a process. We just jump ship because we want to try something new. We never consider how it affects my witness with the people around me that I'm trying to share Christ with. And a lot of times we just jump to another job because of money. What if the primary reason wasn't money anymore? Because I know a lot of people that make six figures and they're miserable at work. Because they chase money and they didn't ask God. Hey, God, should I take this job? What if you had a filter of, hey, God, is this a job that I could make your name great? God, is this where I can make the greatest impact? What if those were the questions that we started asking instead of how much does it pay? What kind of position am I going to have? What if you started asking, how can I impact the kingdom through this new job opportunity? Our careers and resumes wouldn't be as sloppy, I know that. The reason why college degrees is so attractive to an employer, because it tells them that you are willing to start something and you are willing to finish it. This is the number one reason why it's attractive. Another commitment I think we should hone in on tonight is church/community. Church is a commitment that should mark us. Membership, is membership biblical? Absolutely, membership is biblical. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Thessalonica, that's a big word. These groups were groups of people who were marked by having authority underneath them. Pastors who were called by God to lead his people. Hebrews 13:17, check this verse out. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be no advantage to you. Can I just say, man, so many of you, y'all are a joy. It is a joy to be your pastor. And I can say that on behalf of Chad and so many of the staff here. It is a joy to partner with you in ministry, to continue to elevate the name of Jesus in the city. And so here's what it's saying. If you're not a member of a church, how are you under the authority of their leadership? How are you walking out Hebrews 13:17? So I would implore you, if you're not part of a church, then I ask you to become a member and get underneath their leadership. You would identify with that church and those leaders. If you don't have a church home and you're looking to get plugged in, listen, I will unapologetically say, hey, this is an incredible church to get plugged into. In the summer of 2006, I was playing college baseball, and Jesus used this church to change my life because I had a host family, and the host family brought me to Abundant Life, and we met right here every Sunday morning. And Jesus used it to rest my heart and get a hold of me and encourage me in my faith. Community goes hand in hand with church membership. Why? Because community is where you're cared for. Who in the church is caring for you? Like, if you were to look around and if you had a financial issue or you had a relationship issue, any of these commitments that we should be marked by, something happened in those, like, who would care for you? Or let's say you just ran away from the faith. Like, you started living in a way that was contrary to Christ, right? Like, who are you giving authority to say, hey, brother, like, the way you're living is inconsistent with the character of Christ. And I love you enough to share truth with you. And so thank you for inviting that accountability into your life. That's why we are a member of a church. That's why we get into community. That's why we identify with those two things. Listen, I'll say this till I'm blue in the face. I see Jesus the most when I read his word, because when I read his word, I understand his heart. And then I see Jesus the most when I hang out with his people, because his people are a tangible expression of his hands, his feet, his eyes, his ears. Listen, you might ask, why don't I see Jesus? And I'll ask you, are you in community? Are you committed to a church? Are you underneath the authority? And listen, I don't have a power trip here. I'm really not. Look at what Hebrews 10:25 says. Let us not give up meeting together as in the habit of some, right? But let us encourage one another. and all the more as you see the day approaching. I've entrusted my life to a group of people who lead me every week and trusted the Spirit's work to work through them. So this isn't a manipulation tactic. This is God's word, and it's for your good and His glory. What authority are you under if you hop from one church to the next, one group to the next? The next one I think we should be committed to, as I see in Scripture, is serving. What are you investing your life into? Tonight, that can change for you. Tonight, you can make a step to become a member of a church. You can stop by the Next Steps desk on your way out to get into community, to start serving somewhere, that you would take your gifts and talents and serve them faithfully to move forward the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 12. This is Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. Check it out. For the sake of time, we can't, but I encourage you to write it down. And this is why I'm so passionate about this commitment. About these commitments, because blessings come from these commitments. Listen, my relationships with women before I met my bride, Kathy, they were sloppy, man. I mean, all over the place, in and out, in and out. Church, bouncing from one place to the next, never committed. Community of men that you saw up on stage last week when we did the roundtable discussion on community. Before then, somebody wronged me, I just give them the stiff arm. I'm out. Those men taught me how to fight fair and well and to resolve conflict for the glory of God and the good of me and our relationships. Beautiful things come with commitments. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 15. It describes a godly man, or you can insert a godly woman here. And the psalmist is asking God the question. It's a great question. Check this out. Who can be with you forever, the psalmist says. And in verse 2, it says this. He answers, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Okay? Do you speak the truth from a sincere heart? Or do you have an ulterior motive? It goes on and says, those who refuse gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Do you gossip? Do you talk well about others when they're not around you? Do you assume the best about other people? Or do you assume the worst? Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. And so I would say you're not loving when you believe the worst about people. Verse 4, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. And look what it says, and keep their promises even when it hurts. Wow. He who keeps his or her promises even when it's difficult. So let me ask you again, what are you committed to? If you're not committed to these things, then you're too busy and some things in your schedule need to change. Let me get real practical tonight, because I believe some of you need to rearrange some things in your calendar and rearrange some things in your schedule so that you can be the man or woman that God is calling you to be. And I would say, hey, some of you need to go to that person or go to that organization and you need to ask, hey, can I be released of this commitment? If you find yourself in a place tonight that you've overcommitted to the things in your life, there is a right way to break your commitment, and there's a really wrong way to break your commitment. And so for the sake of just practicing this, our goal in every commitment should be to honor the person and respect them in the best way that we can. How do we do this? You go up to the person, and no matter what you've committed to, if you don't think you can walk that out, can you say, this is what you say, hey, will you release me of my commitment? This actually happened to me earlier today. It's crazy how God works. And so I was fighting for time in my schedule, and it's been a crazy week. And I have a meeting at 9:30 every Tuesday morning to prepare for the Sunday morning sermon prep with our lead pastor, and Chad's in there. And so I just kind of got caught in a pickle. Do I just send a text, hey, I can't make it? Or do I honor him? Because look at what Romans 12:10 says. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And so what does that look like? Real practically, here's what it looks like. I'm going to throw a screenshot of a text up here. Hopefully it comes up. Okay. I don't think it's coming up. Now, let me just share with you what I did here. Here we go. This is what I sent to Chad and our lead pastor. I just said, hey, Phil, good morning. I'm preaching tonight at Paradigm and could really use the morning to study. Would you release me of my commitment to be at sermon prep this morning? And he just replied back, absolutely no problem. And I just said, thank you. Now there's a right way of doing it and a wrong way of doing it. The wrong way would just be like, hey, man, I can't make it. Or not just show up at all. I've never come across someone that says, no, I'm not going to release you of my commitment, of your commitment. Now, maybe there's a good reason at some point someone would say that. Maybe they're in a life and death situation, or they had a crazy episode happen in their life. And so it gives them a chance, right? It doesn't put myself in control, right? Because we love to fight for control. Because that comes from a place of pride. But when you ask a question, it releases you of control and it allows you to practice humility. And then it puts that on the other person. And it then when you're asking them the question, they feel honored and respected by the question instead of just the statement, I can't make it. That's a sign of disrespect. Would you release me of my commitment? Why? Because it honors and respects the person that you made a commitment to. My second question tonight and second point as we keep going, why should we keep commitments? Why should we keep commitments? Because God is faithful. We can trust him. He'll never fail us. Look at what Titus 1:2 says. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, I love this next part, does not lie, and he's promised before the beginning of time. Like you can trust this God. Like he's trustworthy, man. Like what he says, he does. Like I'll just challenge you for a second. Hey, has God ever said something to you that he didn't do? If he has, I would love to talk to you after service. I really would. And that's just me being totally real with you right now. There's not been one time where God's told me something and he did not do it. Listen, we give mixed signals when we lie about our commitments to each other, but then claim to believe in a God who doesn't lie. It's just confusing, man. Could you imagine if God was a liar? Like he was a God who didn't keep his commitments. Noah, I'm never going to flood the earth, and then he just floods the earth again and wipes out everybody in the earth. Like that would be weird, right? Or Peter, hey, step out of the boat, and you're going to walk on water, and Peter steps out of the boat, and he just sinks, right? That would be weird. I mean, he ultimately does sink because he loses faith and takes his eyes off of Jesus, but then God catches him. Or Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And it says that he's sweating great drops of blood because he's envisioning and he's feeling the weight of what he's about to do. He's going to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. Can you imagine if he's like, nah, I'm done. I'm out. I'm not going to go to the cross. Heck with you. That would be crazy, right? Why keep commitments? Because it builds trust with people. I wonder, are you building trust with people or are you losing trust with people? See, every single one of us in this room tonight are people who are constantly building or losing trust with people. Why is trust so important? Do you know what Romans 10:9 says? It talks about how we become a believer. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you make a verbal commitment and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you walk out that commitment, it says you will be saved. And then what do we as believers do with this commitment? We share it. Look at what Romans 10:13 and 14 says. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? Right? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they trust you when you share the message of Jesus with them if you don't honor your commitments? It's like this. Hey, come here, brother. Hey, let me tell you something. There was this God who came down to put on flesh, and he walked the earth 2019 years ago. He was perfect in thought, word, and action. Then he went to the cross to die for the sins of humanity. All of his sins, all of your sins and my sins was poured out on him. And he soaked up every last ounce of God's wrath, the wrath that should have been poured out on you and me. Then 3 days later, he was in a grave. Culture calls that Easter, and they celebrate it with chocolate bunnies and Easter egg hunts. But we celebrate it because we believe that God defeated sin and death when he rose again. But wait. And they look at you and they say, ha, that's cute, man. How come you didn't help me move last week when you said you would? How come you left me hanging to have coffee with me? Yeah, I'm sure your God becoming a man stuff. And you can't even honor a commitment. You calling me last minute, changing plans. That's cute about your God, right? You get out of here with that stuff, man. You're giving your word to people and telling them that you are faithful, but then you don't walk it out. You're saying that there's a God who's faithful, and you believe in that God, but who's going to believe you when you can't honor simple commitments? Let me explain it this way. Does anyone still write checks, like, to pay for things? Yesterday was tax day. So hopefully you wrote a bunch of checks or the IRS is coming after you, right? Maybe you play with credit card, who knows? I still write checks, I'm old school. I know, call me old, whatever, it's cool. I know it's a long process, you gotta find your checkbook, write out the amount that you're buying it for, submit the check, crazy long process when there's things like Venmo. But listen, when I write a check, I'm saying that the money in the bank, I have enough money in my bank account to pay for the check I just wrote. But one time I wrote a hot check. Like some of you just said, oh, like I lost you when I was talking about checks, but some of you just thought I said hot chick and you looked up. And I'm like, no, man, listen, I didn't say hot chick, I said hot check. Okay, this is what a hot check is, okay? Hot check. A hot check is a way of saying, I am making a commitment to pay you something, but I have no plans of actually paying it because I don't have the money in the bank to pay for the check I just wrote. Now listen to me, stay with me. I share this with you because writing a hot check is a picture of a lot of y'all's commitments tonight. You commit with your words, but you have no plan on actually following up your commitment with action, so you flake out, break your commitment, and do you know what? It's actually against the law to write a hot check. You'll actually go to court if you can't pay for it, and then when you go to court, they're going to make you pay for it, and then some. But then when it comes to the other commitments in your life, whether that is your commitment to Christ, a lot of times it's just flippant, it's phony, because you don't understand the importance of commitments. And tonight I'm asking the God of the universe to give us a paradigm shift when it comes to how we commit to one another and to the people around us. Last point I want to make tonight and last question is this. Why don't we keep or make commitments? Why don't we keep and make commitments? Why is our generation marked? Like you heard it. Like those stats are not fake. I didn't just pull them up on Christianity Today. No, those are from secular websites. You can follow up with those later. But why do we not make commitments? I believe the one reason why we don't make commitments and keep them is because we've been hurt by others. Listen, have you ever been hurt by the people you work with? Like at your company or at your whatever your job is, right? Have you ever been hurt? Like, did anyone ever mismanage information about you and try to get you fired or they just lied about you, whatever it was, right? But does that keep you from pursuing a job? No. Why? Because the almighty dollar motivates you to work. Because you can't live without it. And the God of the universe, some of you are like, hey man, I don't need church. I don't need community. And the God of the universe is saying, hey, no, you do need it. And you're saying, no, I don't need it because I've been hurt. But listen, you've been hurt at work, but you keep pursuing a job. Come on. The God of the universe is saying, hey, this is for your good. And listen, you're gonna get hurt. I have to resolve conflict all the time. Whether I was the perpetrator that caused the conflict, or I was the victim. Someone did something against me. And God uses that to sanctify me. He uses that to grow me. I don't just run for the hills. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Like, you want to grow up? You want to grow up in the faith? This is what you'll do. You'll continue to press. Listen, I'm not saying you put yourself in a position to always get hurt. No, you put up boundaries. But you don't just check out completely. You keep pursuing God through the things that He has told us to pursue. The second reason I believe we don't keep or make commitments is the fear of missing out, aka FOMO, right? We believe this lie, the grass is greener on the other side. So a lot of you, and listen, I'm going to get in your kitchen for a minute, a lot of you will hold out to the last minute because you think that something better is going to come along and you won't commit. And so can I tell you something tonight? The grass is not always greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. And so the beauty of committing to a group of men, even when it hurts, has been a game changer in my life. The beauty of committing to a church, even when it hurts, has been a game changer in my life. The beauty of committing to serving, even when it hurts, has been a game changer in my life. So tonight, the God of the universe is saying, hey, water where you're planted and quit always thinking that something is better on the other side. And commit when people ask you to commit. Quit holding out. And let me just say this. Listen, if you commit early and something better comes along, like this literally happened. I was committed to, going out to eat with a friend, and Kansas City Royals tickets came up, and they were like, first row, and I was like, oh man, that's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Crown Club, let's go. And so what did I do? I just called my buddy up. I just said, hey, this is what happened. Tell the truth. When do you tell the truth? All the time. You trust God. And I said, hey, will you release me of this commitment to meet with you? Is it pressing? Like, is it something that we can do another time, like tomorrow or next week or this weekend? Because this is what happened. And he's like, yeah, man, go. I didn't send him a text and say, hey, I can't make it. See you on the flip side, right? The next reason why we don't commit is this. You can't say no. Because deep down, this is why you can't say no. Deep down, you care more about what people think about you than what God has called you to do. And so you have this innate desire to please people. And Galatians 1:10 says, am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? If I was trying to win the approval of man, I would never be a servant of Christ. And so you ask God, God, what do you want? What do you want from me? And you go up to the person and you say one of the most powerful words that you could say, especially for you overcommitters, no. And I promise you it will be liberating. It'll be liberating. As we close, remember the story I shared with you earlier about those Air Jordan basketball shoes? Man, I was so mad. I'm telling you, I was so mad that I never got those Jordans. And I wanted justice because he received my payment and he promised me those shoes, but I never received them. And listen, this is a picture of your relationship with Jesus. If you claim to know him and you follow him, if you claim to know Christ, then you took that payment that he made for you on the cross, that he died the death that you could never die. And then you committed to follow him. You see, you are the one who made the promise to God, but you come in here so often and you don't hold that promise up. You don't hold up your end of the deal. And I think a lot of us think that when we break our promises to Jesus, that Jesus is just out to get us. Like I was out to get that guy who stole my money. Like, listen, I wanted to beat the living daylights out of him. Like I did. But that was just my sinful flesh talking. I'm so glad that Jesus isn't like me and he tries to seek justice for every time that I've sinned against him. Listen, instead, he freed me from all the sin that I've ever done with my hands, my feet, my eyes, my thoughts. because justice was paid at the cross, because his son went to the cross in my place. And he wants to do that very thing in your life tonight. Look at God's heart for you tonight. 2 Peter 3:9, and we'll close. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish or anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So what's the application? What's the big takeaway tonight? For those of you that are sitting here and you still have not committed your life to Christ, like you have examined the evidence of Christ, like you, man, I don't know what else you need. He's saying, hey, come on. I've given everything to you. Tonight's the night. Like, tonight's the night for you to cross over from death to life. And then for you that claim to know Christ, but you are marked by one broken commitment after another broken commitment. He said, hey, stop that. Like, go back tonight before you lay your head down. Do an inventory of all the commitments that you've made. And listen, as God begins to reveal the broken commitments in your life, go make them right. Go make them right. And it's as simple as you saying, hey, will you forgive me for that time that I just broke the commitment? Because here's the deal. I committed my life to Christ. I follow him. And listen, I know that wasn't a good reflection of who he is. Will you forgive me? And you know what? God might use that to lead that person to Christ. You never know. God is patient. Don't play games with God when it comes to your commitment. He takes it serious. He loves you enough to go to the cross and to commit to you even when it hurt. Let me pray that you would tonight, that you would commit in that same way. God in heaven, Lord, we need you. We can't do life without you. We'll never truly be the men and the women that you've called us to be outside of being men and women who are marked by commitment. And I pray that that tonight, God, these men and women that are here, God, you would intersect their life. You would intersect their commitments. And you would point out the areas in their life that they need to make right. And Father, you would use those conversations to lead them to greater liberty and greater freedom. That you would free them from anxiety and worry and even depression that sometimes marks their life. And God, you would set us free from people-pleasing. Set us free from the sin that so easily entangles us. And God, you would continue to move in and through us, in spite of us, for your glory, our joy, and the world's good. In Christ's name.